Good morning. We reach the end of our sermon series by God's grace today. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus. I'll be reading two passages, one brief passage from chapter 34 and then one brief passage from chapter 40. I want us to be reminded of what we've learned about God through the book of Exodus and how we're called to live. Who is God? And how should we then live in light of the book of Exodus? As the author to the Hebrews reminds us in chapters 3 and 4, we are a wilderness people, much like the Israelites. We have been redeemed and saved gloriously by Jesus Christ. But as the visible church, we've yet to enter into the promised land, that is, the new heavens and the new earth. And so we still have a journey together. We have a journey knowing that God will guide us and guard us and defend us from our enemies. And we have His law and His commandments and His promises that have all come to pass clearly for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and work. And we want to be reminded that we're much like the Israelites. We are, as Galatians 6, 14 to 16 says, we are the Israel of God, the church of the living God, made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus. And so there's much to be reminded, with regard to the theology of the book of Exodus. Today I want to focus our attention on the glory of God, and how the glory of God is revealed in the book of Exodus to us, and how in light of that glory we're to live reflecting His glory. And so, Lord willing, this is the end of our series on the book of Exodus. It's been over 1 year since we began, I believe, last July. And Lord willing, we'll start next week with the book of Galatians. This is the word of the Lord. I'll read Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 40, in between chapter 35 and the passage we're about to read, at the end of chapter 40, Moses does exactly as God has commanded him, and he builds the tabernacle. In chapter 40, beginning in 34, the Word of God says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from above or over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your glorious being. We thank you that we've been created for your glory, to give you glory. We thank you for all the blessings of your word, and especially the book of Exodus that we've been studying and how it reveals your glory. We thank you for the revelation of your glory. And as we ponder it as your people today, open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive. Enable us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to reflect your glory as the light we've been called to be to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to God. Glory be to God in the highest. What is God's glory? We see this in this final passage from the book of Exodus, that the glory of God fills the tabernacle, this worship place that Moses has been on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days learning how to build. And the glory of the Lord fills it. What is the glory of God? Imagine if you were asked by a neighbor, an unbelieving neighbor, and the neighbor came up and said, "I hear you speaking a lot about God's glory. What do you mean by that? What is God's glory? What are you talking about?" It's another example of how we know what it means, but we don't know how to define it. What is it? It's like His holiness. We know how to define holiness, but when we're really asked, push, what is holy mean? We start scratching our heads looking for the right way of saying it. So what is glory? Glory be to God, we say. What does this mean? We say God was glorified in what I did or what I said or what they did, what they said. What does it mean? Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? At the end of the book of Exodus, we see God coming in His glory, as we've just read. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in verse 34 and 35. And Moses says it twice for emphasis. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord came close to the people of God that day. He came close to be approached, to be worshipped. The glory of God came down from Sinai and dwelt among a sinful people. And He was to be worshipped. When Moses wanted to make sure that he was assured of God's favor, he wanted to see God's glory. Show me your glory. What was he asking for? He wanted to see God. Back in Exodus 33, it says, Moses said, "Please, God, show me your glory." And he said, that is God, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh." Verse 22, "While my glory passes," in chapter 33, he says, "I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand until I pass by." Well, what is glory? What is God's glory? We still haven't answered that question. In Hebrew, it's a word, kavod. Kavod. It means weighty. We translate it glory. We translate it honor as well. Honor is a helpful translation. We say your honor when we're in a courtroom or when we're speaking to a dignitary. With God, we would say your glory. Your glory, O God. Your glory. Not merely your honor, but your glory. Let's try this. As a simply put definition of God's glory, God's glory is His godness. It's not only His godness, it is hopefully and helpfully God's godness, goodness. It is what makes Him particularly God and good to those whom He redeems and saves. Glory is God's godness, goodness, if we can say it like this, or if I may say it in another way. It's who God is as God and how God is good. It's who God is as God and how God is good. Why do we live for God's glory as His people, and what does it mean to glorify God? The book of Exodus tells us several things. Let us think about it this way. Let's try to unpack it further. God's glory is His godness, goodness. What does that mean? It means God's glory is His being. It's His character. It's God's ways of doing things that are higher than our ways. It's God's thoughts that are perfect and always right and higher than our thoughts. God's glory is making Himself known specially to His people through a covenant and coming to dwell with them. It's God's glory is specially revealing Himself, His character. We see God's glory in everything He creates. Everything that's created, we see His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. We see God's handiwork. The whole heavens are proclaiming God's glory, His character, His being, His thoughts, His ways. Everything is proclaiming, preaching, screaming out, this was made by God, the only God, the God of Exodus. I am that I am. This is Yahweh's world. And that's how glory is revealed through the creation. God's being, God's character, God's ways, and God's thoughts. But we want to be reminded of something. We as the people of God were created at creation to do something. We were made in God's image. And so our purpose in creation was to glorify God. What does that mean? It means it was to reflect His glory in a very, very special way to all the world. You see, God's glory is the antithesis of a world of sin and misery, a world of darkness, a world that's fallen, a world that's tainted by sin and problems and death. Glory is about life. Glory is about light. Glory is about God and communion with God, the only Creator. We were to live as God's creatures who were reflecting His glory. It's what it means that we have His image. Isaiah sees a time in Isaiah 60 in the new heavens and new earth where he says, and he cries out prophetically, arise, shine, for your light has come, O Lord, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. He sees a time where man once again will glorify God perfectly in glorified life, resurrected bodies in a new heavens and new earth. We get a taste of this all through the book of Exodus. Remember, we talked about how God was coming in the tabernacle to make a new Edenic place, a new place where God would specially dwell with His people in glory. And their call, as the Israelites, to reflect His glory, to be a light to the nations. Everything created brings glory to God. Snails bring glory to God, but men made in God's image do it so much better. Giraffes bring glory to God. They reflect God's glory. But man made in God's image does it so much better. The ocean brings glory to God, but not like man made in His image. The image of God in man is His special glory image revealed to people. So how does God show His glory in the book of Exodus? How have we seen this glory, this character, this being who's above us? Beyond us, infinite, holy, far transcendent and glorious, and yet comes to dwell with He who is contrite and humble and lowly in heart? What have we learned in the book of Exodus about this God? This God that causes us to scratch our heads sometimes because His ways and His thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, and the way that He wants us to reflect His glory is so different than what we would have come up with. You remember that was the problem with the golden calf. They were wanting to glorify God, but through an idol. And that's how we do it. We exchange the glory of the immortal God and exchange it with created things. See, that's our problem. How does Exodus show it? Back in Exodus 14, if you remember the great sea, the Red Sea, when the Israelites, when God with a mighty hand brought the Israelites through to safety, even though the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the powerful kingdom on the face of the earth was pursuing them. In Exodus 14:4, God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh. What's he saying when he says that? He's saying, I will show myself to be the powerful saving God. Later on in chapter 14:17, he says, when I harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall pursue the Israelites, I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host. I will show my glory as the only and living God, the supreme sovereign one who lives and reigns over all. In Exodus 14:18, he says, I am Yahweh. And when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, when I have made myself known to everyone in my powerful character, in my being, when I show forth in my mighty works and my salvation, Yahweh is saying, I will have glory over my enemies. In the cloud, He shows forth His glory. Remember we called this a theophany? A theophany, an appearance of God. A theophaneo, an appearance, or God's appearance. A theophany. It's a visible picture of God's glory. Remember in Exodus 16, He says, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Because he's heard your grumbling against Yahweh. For what are we that you grumble against us? Later on he says, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in Aaron's garments. Do you remember when we talked about the high priesthood and the garments were for glory and for beauty? Why? Why? Because they symbolized to the people the glory and beauty of God's character and being. And they showed the people the hope of what one day they would look like. That the people one day would be holy. The people would be glorious. The people would be beautiful because they were reflecting God's glory. God's character, God's goodness for all to see. Do we want to be able to show God's godness, goodness to the world? Do we want to show God's glory? It's what Jesus means when he says, you are the light of the world. You see, you don't light a lamp and place it under a bed. You're the glory people. You're the people to show and reflect my glory, my character, my being, my ways, my thoughts. And I want everyone to see it. I'm going to have glory over the world, God says. And I'm going to do it through my people, saved for my glory. In Exodus 29, what does he say? There I will meet the people of Israel in the tabernacle, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. The whole purpose of Israel's worship in the tabernacle. The whole purpose of Israel's being was to glorify the Lord and Him, enjoy Him. Let's think of specifically of how God's character has been revealed to us throughout the book of Exodus. If you remember right from the beginning in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, God's glory is revealed that He is a God who keeps His promises. He heard the cry of the Israelites, and God heard and God knew, and He remembered His covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you still believe that God is glorious, that He's a promise-keeping God today, that He does keep His promises to His people, and that no matter what circumstance you go in, you can glorify Him by reminding yourself of His character, His being, His ways, His thoughts that are not our thoughts nor our ways? It's walking in His commands, even when it seems silly, and when the whole world says that's not glorious. Doing your own thing is glorious. And God says, no, this is glory. This is how you should live. Book of Exodus, we heard that God is a God who hears. Particularly in the last sermon, we heard about Moses mediating, praying to God, and Him hearing the request of Moses as He makes it. God is a God who is glorious because He hears the prayers of His people. He hears when we cry out to Him. And we humble ourselves and turn from our sin to the God who redeems. God's glory is shown in His salvation and His redemption throughout the book of Exodus. He saves a people all by grace who do not deserve it. A stiff-necked people, He says over and over. But in order to show forth His glory to the world, He saves the undeserving and extends a hand of mercy. That's God's glory. God reveals Himself in His glory through His name. He specially tells Israel, Israel, set apart from all the people of the world who do not know the Creator's name. He says, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. And He reveals this name specially to Moses and the people. He reveals His glorious name. He says, I will give you these commands. He gives us the law. He gives us the Ten Commandments. After the people have been redeemed and saved, God shows forth His glory through the law. Through showing forth what He expects of His people. And yet at the same time, it serves as a ministry of condemnation. Because the people can't keep this glorious and holy law. Does it reveal God's glory? Does it reveal God's character, His holiness, His goodness, His power, His thoughts and His ways? The law does, absolutely. But the people haven't been changed from the inside by His Spirit. And at this point, they cannot keep the law. As soon as they commit to keeping the law, they're building golden calves, people of God. As soon as they commit to it, they're being stiff-necked because they think Moses has delayed on the mountain when Moses is receiving instruction from God to how to build and how to build the tabernacle in order to worship Him. We learn that God's glory was revealed through the tabernacle, so that we might see His glory visibly. So the people of God in the Old Covenant would see His glory, that they would see an altar of sacrifice, a place where God's glory would dwell with the people. God's character, God's special covenantal presence would dwell among the people. And so an altar was required because of sin. Right from the very beginning, the altar of burnt sacrifice, the brazen altar, the bronze altar at the very beginning said, stop, go no further into the tabernacle. You need a substitute. You need a sacrifice. You need blood to be shed in order to see my glory. In order for my glory to dwell among you, you need this. You need washing, we found out from the laver. Only the high priest and the priests can go in to the holy place and serve the people wearing these glorious and beautiful clothes. And only the high priest can go in to the very throne room of God where His glory dwells. A very dangerous glory, an unsafe glory for sinners. And thus the reason why so much blood, substitutionary, sacrificial blood, had to be shed on behalf of the sinners. God's glory is revealed in the tabernacle. Listen, people of God, we must remember we are sinners. We are stiff-necked. We are self-centered. We don't naturally glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We glorify ourselves. And we do not enjoy God as we should because we do not understand Him. Our sin prevents us from understanding this. You see, God reveals His glory through the Scriptures, by revealing His being, His character, His great goodness. All creation proclaims the glory of God. He shows forth His goodness in His redemption and His salvation. And we still struggle with glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And yet, we learned in Exodus 34 that part of God's glory in salvation is the fact that He is a merciful, He is a forgiving God. He is one who has mercy and is compassionate upon those who ask forgiveness, who seek Him as sinners, undeserving of His grace. Throughout the book of Exodus, God has revealed His glory by telling the people of God a story about Himself and about His promises. Throughout the book of Exodus, God has revealed His glory by hearing a people's needs and answering them. God, throughout the book of Exodus, has shown in all His glory how He saves and redeems a people who are undeserving. And God specially reveals Himself in His glory visibly when He comes to dwell in the tabernacle. But people of God, we want to understand something extremely important. The glory of God revealed in the Old Testament, although visible, although through types, although through copies, although through shadows, is nothing compared to the glory that's revealed in the fullness of time in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, God promises and He keeps those promises. They're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we see His glory revealed in a person, in a person. God sends, God heard the need of His people and sent a Savior to come save us. As He sent Moses down the mountain to intercede and mediate for the people, so God looks upon our condition and sends Jesus down in all His glory to show forth the way to God more clearly for us. God saves and redeems us through the cross of Jesus Christ. God's glory in a cross? How is God's being and His beauty? How is God's character? How are His ways and His thoughts revealed through a cross? A heinous cross of Roman origin, of a foreign anti-kingdom of God. An anti-kingdom of God who worships Caesar. And through this cross of Christ, through that which is above and beyond what we can imagine, or how we would think through it, God sends His only Son to die gloriously on a cross for sinners like us, so that He might fill us with His Spirit and from the inside out give us His Spirit and make us glorious people and people who reflect His glorious glory. God reveals His glory ultimately, people of God, in a man like us and not like us. in Jesus Christ. A man like us in every way so that he can sympathize with our weakness, but a man not like us in that he was without sin. And the glory of God is revealed in Jesus. We want to appreciate as the people of God that even in the Old Covenant people of God, they had signs, they had sacraments, they had pictures in the tabernacle, in the high priest's clothing. They saw God's glory in a cloud and in a fire. They did get that opportunity by grace as undeserving sinners to see and behold God's glory. It was gracious of God. But as the New Covenant people on the way, those who've been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ and have yet to make it to the Promised Land, we need to be reminded by the far greater, surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, John's Gospel in the New Testament, opens with the fact that we have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not merely a cloud, not merely fire, but a person, a man like us. Not like us. In John 1, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14, listen carefully, people of God, to this far surpassing glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. And John goes on to blow our minds if we haven't read it too much and become overly familiar with it. In verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled amongst us." He enfleshed Himself. He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. People of God, in Jesus Christ, you see the glory of God. In Jesus Christ, in His person and His work, you see God's being. You see God's character. You see God's ways, God's thoughts made so much clearer than the Old Covenant. Jesus, when He prays His high priestly prayer in John 17, He says, "Lord, now grant me the glory that I had with You from the foundation of the earth, from eternity past. Let me be glorified again in Your holy glory presence on behalf of My people." Jesus, we see the glory of God in His face. People of God, when you read the Gospels, don't forget that you're seeing through Word a picture of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said to His disciples how blessed it was for those to see Him, but how greater it is for those who believe who do not see. And yet we do see through His Scriptures. In Jesus' transfiguration, people of God, He goes through His own exodus. I want you to be reminded of when He allowed His glory to leak, for lack of a better term. In His transfiguration in Luke 28, it says, "About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with Him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem." In our text, in verse 31 of Luke chapter 9, it says that these other two men appeared with Jesus in glory and spoke of His departure. It's very important to understand that the word translated departure is His exodus. And Luke specifically gives it to us. In the Greek, it is this way: "Who appeared in glory and spoke of His exodus." People of God, there was a greater exodus that Jesus took through the fire of the cross, through God's wrath on the cross, to enter in on the other side at God's right hand as the pioneer, as the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Israelites, because of their stiff-neckedness, couldn't even make it to the Promised Land. The first generation all fell Moses including, unfortunately. But Jesus is the one who, in His exodus, for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile, His exodus was through a cross. His exodus was through the tomb. His exodus was in resurrection glory and ascension to God's right hand. And that was His exodus. And that's what the Old Covenant exodus pointed us ultimately to, was the fact that there was no human being who actually experienced the full exodus of entering into God's eternal rest. We waited on the glory of God to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ for one perfect, holy, glorious Israelite who is without sin to make the exodus that both the Old Covenant people and the New Covenant people needed so desperately. Not just for God to dwell temporarily with man in a tabernacle, but for God to dwell with man eternally, we'd have to be remade. We'd have to be given glorified bodies. We'd have to be resurrected people. Not just merely people clothed like Aaron in the priesthood. We'd have to have a glorious beauty from the inside. And Jesus makes His exodus through the cross to the right hand of the Father, and He pours out His Holy Spirit on His people so they will be remade in His likeness and in His glory. And that, the next time you say, glory be to God, you can actually mean it by God's grace. You can actually know exactly what you're saying when you say, glory be to God, or I want to glorify God in this. You're showing a foretaste of glorified humanity, the perfect dwelling of God with man eternally in the new heavens and new earth. And you're showing now a glimpse of God's character, His being, His thoughts, and His ways for all the world to scratch their head and say, don't understand it until the veil is removed and they can see it. There's something very important about the new covenant people. We reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, people of God. Don't tell me that doctrine is not important. Don't tell me that the understanding and teaching of Jesus is not important. Who Jesus is in all His glory is how we come to reflect that glory. Understanding who He is in His being, in His character, in His thoughts, in His ways, that's doctrine, by the way, is how we rightfully reflect His glory. We have such a greater glory revealed in the New Testament. In fact, I hope you were taken back in 2 Corinthians 3 when we read it. Turn there for a moment as we begin to close. I don't ever say as we close. As we begin to close, I want you to notice something important in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul is speaking to the New Testament people of how they're new spirit people, ultimately. How they're glorious spirit people. They're people who show forth God's glory. And he begins by saying, by using an illustration from Moses in chapter 3, verse 7. He calls the Old Covenant the ministry of death. Why death? Well, because it was law that condemned sinners. It ended in death. They couldn't keep the law, you see. They couldn't keep God's requirements. So he says, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. I just want to pause for a moment. I want you to understand that as Moses was descending Sinai, the old covenant was beginning to be brought to an end. This was not the way God was going to do things permanently. This was only pointing forward to something He would do permanently. Moses, the glory of God was fading because it was a temporal, man-made way of doing things, typological, pointing forward. It was coming to an end. Understand that. The old covenant was coming to an end as Moses touched the bottom, as he got to the bottom of the mountain. It was saying, I'm not mediator. There's one greater than me. You haven't seen nothing yet if you think this glory is glorious. Ed, there's a glory to come. And this is already coming to an end. I can't reflect God permanently. It's fading. So he says in verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, he doesn't speak badly about the old covenant. He just says this was a glorious old covenant, but it wasn't a permanent covenant. So he says, if this ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Meaning, you're finally going to be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever because of His Spirit being given in the fullness of time because of the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, verse 9, listen carefully, people of God. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end, that is the old covenant, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And then notice how we become like Jesus as he ends in verse 15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, whenever what we read from the book of Exodus is read today, a veil still remains for those who do not believe. They can't see the glory of God even through the Word. And so it says, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, listen to this, not just Moses, people of God, not just Moses, but we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's quite powerful that we now are the glorious Spirit people, even now, because of Christ and His resurrection and ascension, because of His exodus. From now on, you can call Christ's person and work His exodus. He was to be the Israelite who God redeemed from a cross. He was to be the Israelite who died for sinners who believe on the cross. He was to be the Israelite who God raised from the dead and seated at His right hand as He had promised to the Old Covenant people. And this Jesus pours out His Spirit on all flesh, all those who believe, so that we as His wilderness people, we as the Israel of God, might reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus in our day-to-day lives because we have the Lord who is the Spirit within us. It's not just merely outward tablets of stones anymore, people of God. That was glorious, Paul says. It's the inward work of the Spirit that was pointing forward to that is far surpassing in glory. And how do we become like Jesus? Try harder? No. Paul says it's as we reflect the glory of Jesus, as we think on His being, His character, His ways and His thoughts. As we reflect on His glory, we become glory by His grace. And we look forward to the day in the new heavens and the new earth where the dwelling of God is permanently with man, which is what the tabernacle was teaching us, that God will dwell with man eternally. And John sees this new heavens and new earth, this promised land for all who believe, for all the glory Spirit people. And he says, one day you'll be glorified like your Lord. You'll be taken from this world of sin and misery to a glorious place where there'll be no sun or light, because the glory of God gives it light. And that's our hope, people of God. Let us thank God for His goodness. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You've given us the perseverance and the grace and mercy to continue through another book in Your Holy Scripture. We thank You for the things we've learned. We thank You for Your glory ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, and Your glory revealed in us as we reflect Your being, Your character, Your thoughts, and Your ways. As we're obedient to You, to put it in another way, as we follow the Lord Jesus on the narrow path by Your Spirit, as we reflect His glory to the world, we become more like Him. We're transformed little by little until we reach the new heavens and new earth. We look forward to the day of resurrection. And thank you, as a wilderness people, that we are already part of the new heavens and new earth because we've been raised and seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places by faith. We thank you, Lord, and ask that when we are in our deepest, darkest valley, that you would remind us, give us a view as Moses had of the new heavens and new earth through your word. Give us a view in our darkest valley, one on the mountain where we can see the eternal glory and what you've done, and that we might truly glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.